Amen. Thank you, Daniel. I surrender all. May that be our prayer, and may that be demonstrated in our lives. Thank you also to our musicians and to Pastor Andy for leading. It's so good to be able to sing together and to praise God. Tonight we're in Mark chapter 4, if you would turn there with me, please. Mark chapter 4. We want to continue our study in the parable of the sower. In the first part of this, we talked about the purpose of parables and the meaning of the word parable. It is an in-depth illustration of spiritual truth, and this is a kingdom parable, which means that it tells us something about God's plan and program as He builds His people upon the earth. This is an important parable. Of course, all of them are important, but it's mentioned three different places in the Gospels. In Matthew 13, it is the first of the kingdom parables. And there's always a word of explanation, by the way, whenever the parable is given in each of these places. Matthew 13, also Mark 4, where we're at tonight, and then in Luke chapter 8. Of course, something is important anytime it appears in God's Word. But this is especially important because it's mentioned three times. The Lord wants to draw our attention to it. And so I'm going to start reading here in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. And He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Of course, the disciples had just asked the Lord Jesus to interpret this for them. And so He goes on in verse 14 and He tells the meaning. "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these, secondly, are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they, thirdly, which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they, the last type of ground, that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we thank You for Your word. We know that it is powerful, and Lord, it is to be taken seriously anytime it is sown. And so we pray, Lord, that even as we receive the word, that we would be attentive, that we would also understand the meaning of this parable. And that is that every time we sow the word, that there will be different responses. But we thank You that Your word is powerful and that it will accomplish Your purpose. Teach us these truths tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A man walked into a flower shop and he asked for some potted red geraniums. "I'm sorry," said the clerk in the flower shop, "we're completely sold out of all of our potted geraniums. But I'd be more than happy to make you a deal on something else. How about some African violets instead?" The customer replied sadly, "No, it was geraniums my wife told me to water while she was gone." As this man found out, maintaining plants is not easy. Farming is one of the hardest jobs that you can ever have. It takes a lot of technique, it takes a lot of skill, it takes a whole lot of patience. Our nation has some of the finest farmers that have ever walked the earth. They have the finest equipment, they have the finest techniques, the finest skills and tools. And you can see it in the fact that America literally feeds the entire world. But they'll be the first to tell you that there are challenges. From planting the seed all the way to the steps needed to harvest the seed, to harvest the crop successfully. Now, in Jesus' time, farmers did not have advanced techniques or advanced equipment. The sower would simply reach into his seed bag and he would throw, or we could say broadcast, the seed in a sweeping motion. As he made his way from one end of his property to another, the seed fell on all kinds of ground. This would have been a familiar image to the listeners of Jesus' day. Now, the sower expended the effort, and this is important. The sower expends the effort needed in spite of the challenges he faces because he has confidence that there will be a harvest. Sometimes we feel that spreading the Word of God is in vain, that our efforts are going to come to naught. What we have to remember and what Jesus is teaching us here is that we need to be faithful in proclaiming the Word. We need to be faithful in spreading the seed, so to speak, because God has promised that there will be a harvest. We may not even see it in our lifetime. We may not see it in the way that we expect, but God has promised that His Word is powerful and that it will accomplish His purpose. I believe with all of my heart that some of us are only going to see this in eternity. In some cases, you may not see the full results of each seed that you plant in this life. But one day you will. Let me remind you of this verse, and you may want to turn there. Turn there with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. We read this verse last time, but there is such important truth here. And by the way, if you're looking for a chapter of the Bible to memorize, Isaiah 55 is one of those chapters. It has so many great truths in it. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55:10. God says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God says when the seed is sown, it will not come back empty. It is powerful, and it will accomplish God's purpose. Friends, that's why as the people of God, we need to be people of the Word. Our focus needs to be on the Bible. And I want you to think back the past couple of decades for those of us who are old enough and back beyond that. And think of all the fads that come into Christendom, all the movements, and there are many. And we fundamentalists have our own fads and programs that come and go. And you know, we can keep an open mind about these things because sometimes they're useful. Sometimes there are certain things that help us to reach our culture at the particular time. For instance, there have been great tent meetings in American history. You had the bus ministries at one time, which could be used to reach a lot of people. You had all kinds of other programs and ministries that people would use. Of course, you had fads too, things that come and go. But what we have to understand, folks, is that it is the Word that does the work. Sometimes the programs can fall by the wayside. Sometimes the programs don't always meet the original purpose as the years go by. But it is the Word that's important. Everything that we do has to be based on the Word of God and spreading the Word. That's where our focus needs to be, because it's the Word of God that has power. Fads will come and go, but the Word of God endures. We see that here as we know what Christ tells us about the various types of responses to His Word. And we have to understand that we shouldn't be discouraged, that people are not always going to respond the way we think. And so Jesus tells us that from the very beginning. Some people are not going to respond well. Some people are just going to ignore it. Some people are going to respond with hostility. And then again, you're going to have a group of people who seem to respond to it. They seem to be enthusiastic about it, but then they fall away. And folks, if we're honest, isn't that discouraging when you see people like that? It seems like they get it. They start out like a ball of fire, but then they fizzle out. Well, be prepared for it. Because Jesus told us in these verses that men are going to respond in a variety of ways to the Word of God. I believe, though, that there's a secondary lesson for us as well. And that is, we need to make sure that our hearts are ready and eager every time God's Word is proclaimed. Sunday school, preaching, if you're listening to it on the radio or on television or whatever. If you're listening to good preaching, of course, we let it sink in. We listen to God's Word as it is proclaimed. All of us are under its authority. We have to make sure that our hearts are prepared, that the ground is tilled and cultivated for it. Well, as a prelude to His interpretation, Christ says these words, and I'm going to direct your attention to Mark 4:13. He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" What does He mean by this? Well, I don't believe that Christ is necessarily rebuking them, although there were occasions where He did. Sometimes He would upbraid them because their hearts were hardened. They were not prepared to receive the truth. I'm not sure that's what He's doing here, though. I think generally He was reminding them of the necessity of spiritual understanding which comes from God Himself. You see, when we prepare ourselves to receive the Word, we need to understand that it's God who does the work in us. So we need to ask God. We need to say, "Lord, prepare my heart to receive Your Word. Break up the fallow ground. Holy Spirit, illuminate us to the truth." And by the way, that's one of the reasons why God gave us the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth who leads and guides us into understanding the things of God. And so we need to pray that God will use His Holy Spirit within us to teach us what we need to know. Well, in particular, He's also saying if they did not know or comprehend the meaning, then they would not understand any of the kingdom parables. And He gives more of these in Matthew 13. So, in some ways, this parable of the sower is sort of like an interpretive key to many of the other parables, especially the kingdom parables that Jesus gave. And of course, we understand that there is a future aspect to Christ's kingdom. One day Jesus will rule physically on this earth. He is coming again. But there is a sense in which His kingdom is already here. In fact, it was already there when Jesus came. And that's why He was giving these kingdom parables. As He told them the truth, there were already responses to it that were not always positive. And so Christ is telling them that as the truth of the kingdom is proclaimed, that not all men are going to respond well to it. Well, I want you to notice with me the various types of listeners to which Jesus draws our attention. Number one, there are those with hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. Now, these people could be rebellious, but maybe there's another problem as well. You see, they hear the Word. So that's the first step that we see in this. When they have heard. So they hear it, but then Satan comes and steals it away. Satan is pictured here as the birds of the air. They come and steal the seed before it can make its way into the ground and germinate. R. Kent Hughes reminds us that the farmers' fields in ancient Palestine were long, narrow, often serpentine strips divided by little paths that became beaten as hard as pavement by the feet, hooves, and wheels of those who used them. And on these hardened paths, the seeds would merely bounce or be swept back and forth by the wind. And sometimes, indeed, the birds of the air would come and would steal them, would use them for food. Well, friends, this kind of ground represents the hearts of those who are busy or distracted by the frenetic pace of this life. And folks, all of us know what this means. We live in very, very busy times. You know, in Jesus' day, in some way, even when life was a lot slower than it is today, things were still busy. Because Jesus gave this same illustration. There has always been something to occupy the attention of men whenever God's word is proclaimed. You know, when I was a kid, there were all kinds of things that distracted me when the word of God was proclaimed. A little fly, you know, flying back and forth, and I would watch that fly and try to watch his trek all over the auditorium. Meanwhile, my dad was trying to preach God's word. But you know, our attention can be diverted by anything. But does that sound familiar? Look at all the distractions we have today. With social media, right? That's a major distraction. You know, there was a time not long ago that when there was no social media. And guess what? They were still distractions. So social media is not the entire bane of our existence. Okay? There are other things. There were things in Jesus' day as well. You see, it's just something about our human nature. Whether you're checking your phone or ESPN for the score, or whether you're watching the little fly going around the room, it just seems like there's something about us that becomes distracted, especially when God's truth is being proclaimed. And by the way, I think the devil does that to us. I'm not saying the devil personally. He may be busy with presidents or kings. He may have bigger fish to fry. But you know, his demons are here in spirit. And they distract the people of God. And that's their goal. That's their mission. They are dead set against trying to divert men from the truth of God. Because they know that it's the truth that transforms lives. And so these people, who are represented by the wayside path, may be hardened with presuppositions, distortions, prejudices, which steal them to the truth. They may be hostile, but very often they are simply uninterested. God's truth has no relevancy to them. Just like the little poem says, "Into this world to eat and to sleep, and to know no reason why he was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind an empty dish." It's sad that a lot of people live their lives that way. They eat, they sleep, and they go their way. And they give no thought, no attention to the things of God. Sunday is merely a day for recreation. They don't give any thought to spiritual things. What a powerful warning to the 20th century, to the 21st century, which exhibits a busyness and a hardness which we could say exceeds the first century. And many of us need to embrace Jesus' warning here about the danger of being too busy, especially when it comes to spiritual things. One man has said, as the truth bounces around on the surface of our lives, Satan comes with a fluttering, chirping interest, some busy excitement perhaps, maybe some gossip, and flies away with the life-giving seed. The ground needs to be broken up, Often the plowing that is needed is some pain or stress or trial to soften that hardened surface to the relevancy of God's truth. You know, I think that is true in so many ways. Sometimes that's why God allows tragedy into our lives, because it forces us to slow down and to think about those things that are really important. You know, life is not a picnic. Life is not just one recreation after another. There are important issues to be faced. We have to consider God first and foremost. Let's be careful that the busyness of life does not distract us from spiritual truth. So there are those with hardened hearts. Number two, there are those with shallow hearts. There are those with shallow hearts. This is the rocky soil. Now let's look at the progression here. They hear the word. They receive it with apparent joy. However, there is no inward reality. There is no rootedness. And eventually, circumstances reveal that lack of depth. In Palestine, much of the land is a thin 2 or 3 inch veneer of soil over limestone bedrock. And it's here that some of the seed falls. The warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil, and the seeds sprout in feverish and actually very rapid growth. But then that same sun beats down, and the plant's roots meet the bedrock, where it withers and dies. Jesus said these people are offended. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means they fall away. The Greek word, which will sound familiar to you in English, is scandalizomai. A scandalon was originally a stick placed in a trap or a snare. And when an animal would touch it, trying to get the food, he would cause the trap to spring. And so in the New Testament, the word means to cause to stumble or to fall away. It means that you run into some obstacle, and as a result, you're disillusioned. You fall away from it. You see, affliction, like the sun, brings growth to roots in good soil, but withers those in the shallow soil. It withers the shallow profession of faith. You know, some people say, and I've said this before, I think all of us who are thoughtful will say this: why did God bring certain things into our lives? Why do certain things happen? There are things that we will never understand this side of eternity. But I can tell you this: I don't know all behind your particular trial. I can't give you all the details of why certain tragedies happen in your life. But I can say this: one of the things is the trials and circumstances of life determine who we really are. You see, if God gave you all the answer now, there would be no such thing as faith. But in this life, we walk by faith, not by sight. And what sets us apart as God's people is that He allows things to come into our life that we will never understand. And yet, we stay true to Him. We still love Him. But folks, for those who don't know God, and when that affliction comes, they fall away, because they never really knew Him in the first place. And so many times those trials and those tragedies seek to show who the true child of God is. Because like Job, who, by the way, we never hear about Job hearing all of the story, even when the trial ended, but he said, "Lord, I've heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee." In other words, now I know You in a way that I didn't before. Even a man who walks so closely with God. You see, it has a sanctifying effect in our life, and it shows the true colors of those who truly know God. when the trials come, can you still say that you love God? As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I put my trust in him, yet will I serve him. I'm going to go with God no matter what. No matter what happens in this life. No matter what things I don't understand. And there may be things in the Bible that I don't really comprehend completely, but I'm going with God because I trust Him. I have a relationship with Him. Now, folks, that really shows who the true people of God are. And that's what this does. Those with shallow hearts eventually will show themselves for who they are. All of us have known people who have started out, they've made a profession of faith, they have great enthusiasm, and they tell you all the things that they're going to do. You, as a pastor, I don't ever want to get to the place where I become cynical. But sometimes when people come to me and they say, you know, we're going to do this and that, I've always taken this attitude, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. And I don't tell the person that directly because they may be sincere. I don't want to discourage new believers either. But at the same time, you see so many who start out well, but then over time, you find out that they never truly knew the Lord. And so for a few months, you'll see them in church and they're serving every way that they can, but then all of a sudden they quit. Now they want nothing to do with God whatsoever. It could be because of persecution in their family. And usually it's for the word's sake, and that's what the passage here says. You see, they fall away because of persecution from following Christ. And they all of a sudden say, you know, it's not worth it anymore. Well, what a tragedy that is. But folks, be prepared for it. Try not to be discouraged by it because Jesus warned you about it. There are going to be some people who are going to start out well, but in the end, they're going to show that they never really knew God in the first place. Well, number three, there are those who have divided hearts. I'm talking about here divided loyalties. This is the thorny ground. The seed is sown among thorns. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the seed itself. The seed is God's word. Keep sowing the seed. But the problem is the ground, as in this case. So they hear the word, but then there are certain things that crowd out the word. And you know, as those of you who do farming, you know that there are plants that need to be, well, all plants need to be cultivated and they need to be taken care of. They need to be weeded. Otherwise, those weeds will choke out the good plants. Isn't it amazing how you never have to plant weeds? You can always count on those appearing by themselves. But they will come and they will steal all of the nutrients that the good plants need. And so you have to be careful of that. Well, the Bible says in this case, it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. We could say the seductiveness and lure of wealth, the lusts of other things entering in, all kinds of other desires. And they choke it and it becomes unfruitful. This soil portrays then the divided heart, a heart divided by irreconcilable loyalties. This heart makes some gestures toward Christ, but the worries of this life, or what we could say is the distractions of this age, draw it back. It is pulled in other directions, leaving no room for spiritual concerns. Have you ever met people like that? They are so worried about their material welfare. And for those of their family. By the way, that's not a bad thing to take care of your family. The Bible commands you to do that. But to be consumed with these things, so much so that you ignore what is most important in life, the things of God, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It could be the fact that you are so worried that you neglect that which is spiritual. It could be that you're working for wealth and for riches. And by the way, the Bible talks here about the deceitfulness of riches. There are people who believe that if only I have enough money, that all of my problems in life will be solved. I won't have any more worries, any more concerns. Friends, that's the deceitfulness of riches. It's not wrong to be rich. There are many people who are wealthy whom God has used in a great way. But what we're talking about here are those who make wealth an idol in their lives. And they think that it's going to solve their problems when it really doesn't. That's why it's deceitful. They have fallen into that trap. They have no room for spiritual concerns. And folks, it shows in your life. It shows in your list of priorities. And we have to be careful of that. Because everything has its proper place. We need to work. We need to make a living for our families. But there are things that come first, like God and His kingdom, His work. We need to make sure that we're faithful to church, faithful to fellowship with God's people. And I know that there are things that come up. Sometimes we have to be on our jobs when we can't be at church. But even then, we ought to make ways that we can be in God's house. And we ought to make sure that we are faithful to church, even if there are times that we have to miss. So this is the divided heart. It's kind of like the heart of the girl to which a young man once proposed. This young man told this girl, he said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown does, but I do love you with all my heart." The girl thought about this for a minute and then replied, "I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about this Johnny Brown." Now, folks, that is a heart that is divided in its loyalties. A heart that is overcome with a love for riches and the things of this world is not a believing heart. No man can serve two masters. And by the way, if you want an example of that, you can go to the rich young ruler. He's an eloquent example. You can't have the idol of material wealth and God both in your life. Well, to go to the end of this, in verse 20, there are those with tender hearts, and I want to conclude with that. There are those with tender hearts. When the seed is sown in on good ground, they hear the word, they receive it, and they are fruitful. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, we're told that even a 10-fold return was good in Palestine. But here the soil yielded 100-fold. We don't often think of it like that, do we? See, many times we're discouraged because we don't see the immediate results. We sow the seed, but it doesn't seem like there's some great outpouring of revival. And friends, that's where we have to be patient. And this is where we have to trust God, because this is how He ends the parable. He ends it on a very, very positive note. This is a promise to encourage us, not just a warning that is sobering to us. There is a promise here, and that is God in His time and by His methods will bring the harvest. The question is, are we going to be faithful in spreading the word? Be faithful, my friend, to sow the seed. It may just be a word here or there. And also nurture it within your own heart. Don't ever let the Word of God become boring to you. His word will do its work, and it will never return void. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the Bible, the power of your word, how it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it finds its mark in our innermost being, and it lays bare our thoughts. It convicts us, and your Holy Spirit uses it to bring new life. Father, we pray that we would plant it and sow it every chance that we have, and that we would allow it to germinate in our own life. Help us to be fruitful for you, for your honor, and for your glory, and to be those who spread the seed so that others might be saved and then grow in grace. Thank you for your gracious gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.